And then just recently, I took a class known as the class of Pentateuch, and it's over the first five books of the Bible. And in the first five books of the Bible, there are many things that the Lord stresses and gives you account for and lets us know. And one of those things is the three main points that I have this morning that I will relate to you. But found here in this verse is a topic known as the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is the first time any subject is introduced in the Bible. It has a special importance, and it's how the matter is viewed by God Himself. Found in Genesis 3:15 is the first time the promise of the sending of a Savior is mentioned, and is stated by God Himself, taking supreme importance. But before we get to this portion of the verse, I would like to ask you to read with me just a small section of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Here we see the Lord stressing and stating, enmity is a noun, and it means the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. Here in this statement, the Lord said that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, meaning that the Lord, from that day forward, would be in a battle between the devil and himself over the souls and the affairs of man. And this, which is my first point, is a spiritual battle that has raged from this day to the day that we are in today, and will continue to rage until the day that the Lord returns and wins the ultimate war. In Isaiah chapter 14, it gives you a little detail on the devil. So if you don't know much about the devil, if you want to flip in the Bible with me, to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, it gives you a little detail on why the devil was cast out of heaven and what, you know, he was. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north." We see here that the devil thought himself greater than God. And when he thought himself greater than God, he posed himself against God and thought that he could overcome God. But like might I remind you this morning that the devil is a created being. His name was Lucifer, and he was one of the chief angels in heaven. And when he sinned against God, he sinned against him because he thought of himself greater. And it wasn't just his sin, but he took one-third of the angels with him. He got one-third of the angels to agree with him that he would be able to defeat God, that he would actually be able to oppose God. And for this, found in verse 14, it says, this is really his battle plan. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." He said in his heart that I am better than God. And he got one-third of the angels to agree with him. And he went on an assault to the Lord. And because of this, because of his sin, because God is a holy God, and sin cannot be found in his presence, he cast him out of heaven. And it says this in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Because of the sin of the devil and that one-third of the angels, God made an eternal resting place in which the devil and his demons would be for the rest of known eternity, and that is hell. A place where they would suffer, and where they would have to deal with things that are definitely not to their liking. But see, the devil knew exactly what he was doing. When he found out that God had created man, he sought to bring the same fate he had to man. Shortly after this event had taken place, God made everything that we know and see today. When God made man and Eve, Adam and Eve, he put them in a state, in a place of perfection. There was no sin, there was nothing but pure bliss. And the devil did not like this. He saw another creation of God, and he wanted to corrupt that creation of God. He sought for them, Adam and Eve, to experience the same fate that he had to experience. And so, the gears started turning in his mind, and he began to think, what is it that I can do to get them to to experience the same fate that I am. And if you guys have read Genesis, you know that he tempted Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them not to take of. Without the element of the devil in this situation, there would have been no free will. Because the devil ushered in and of himself, sin itself. And then he brought that into God's perfect will, giving humanity the ability to choose for themselves freely who they would serve, whether they would serve God or they would serve the devil. And God makes that distinction in Genesis 3:15. He says that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He said right then and there that because of what you've done, I now am going to have to send my son to die for the sins of my people, which is later stated in verse 15. But what I remind you is that we are engaged in the spiritual battle still today. This morning, we know that we're still, in America there's a battle going on, and we think, and I feel more or less, that it's a war that the devil and the world has almost won in taking America. We have fought for many years to keep America under God. But in this last election, it seems to be that the devil and his demons finally won the last battle they need, only to take America for some time. But I remind you that God wins in the end. So America may be going into the hands of the devil and to those that would seek to harm, but God will redeem us and will take us along with every other believer when he returns one day. But I remind you again as well that we are in a battle here today, which means that we are going to face the devil and the onslaught of the devil. And like Pastor Blackwell had preached over the summer, he gave to us Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there as well. He gave us more of an exhortation on putting on the full armor of God so that we would be prepared to face the wiles of the devil. So that we would be able to face what the devil throws at us, what the world throws at us. And I want to remind you what these parts of the armor are this morning. And I want to ask you this morning that you would apply these parts of the armor of God to your life. That you may be able to face everything that the devil throws at you. That you may be able to fight in the war that you've been enlisted in when you came to know the Lord. See, you're in the war already. But when you came to know Christ, you enlisted on the Lord's side. Which, might I remind you, is the winning side. So before, when you know not God, you were in a war, being beat down by the devil in this world, whether you knew it or not. And you were losing, because you were on the devil's side. You were of the seed of the devil. And so, here in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 17, God imparts to us the armor of God in which we can take upon ourselves in order to fight the devil and his demons. And it says in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This world is governed and is fought for in the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm has a lot to do with the physical realm. If a nation is consumed in sin, and is won in the spiritual realm by the devil, then the nation itself will eventually fall. But if the nation is strong in the Lord and is found in favor of the Lord, then the nation will stand strong against the onslaught of the devil in this spiritual battle. So if we lose in the spiritual realm, we lose in this physical realm. And then later on in verse 13 it says, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice how it said in this first four verses to stand three times. That God calls us to stand against the wiles of the devil, using the armor of God that he's given us, to stand with him, and to go and to do what he had commanded us to do in the Great Commission. The Grand Commission is not just that, oh, you can do that in your own time. It is a command of us to share the gospel with all of those that do not know the Lord. It is a command for us to stand with God and to fight for the souls and to fight for to fight for the souls of man and to really to fight for this world, to bring about in this world the greater good, to help the poor in spirit, to help the poor and needy, to help the widow. God gave us in the New Testament a command again of the church to do what it's called to do, is to help those that are poor in spirit, to help the widow and to help the needy. But I ask you this morning, when's the last time you can remember that you helped somebody in any one of those areas? When's the last time that you told somebody about the Word of God? When's the last time you looked at somebody who had nothing in the physical sense and told them that there's something greater that they can look to and that I will help you as much as I possibly can? Or even a widow that was lost and on her own and had nothing but herself. Did we go to her and tell her that she can find strength in the Lord? Did we go to her and tell her that God has got her in His hand and that we would do whatever we can for her? Later on in this verse it says, "And your feet showed with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." God gives us the full armor of God in which we can take to fight against the wiles of the devil and to win, to take on the devil and his demons himself with the power of God and defeat him every single time. And we have seen this in our own nation when we became a nation under God, founded on God. That day, we crushed the devil's hold on us as a nation and founded it on God through the power of the Lord. As I speak, we stand in the midst, like I said once before, at a last battle that the devil in the world needs to win the war for this nation. And because we stood by, and we very well may have lost the war for this nation for a time being, in my lifetime, I have seen the church seem to fall away from what it's called us, to minister to the lost, to the broken, to the needy. And I find that it's so sad, because it takes one man, it takes one church to influence an entire community. And if we could find at least one church in every county in America, we could change the course of the history of America. But this morning, it seems, like I said, that with Biden, he will carry with him the downfall of America. Because the church did not do what it was supposed to do, it seems like that we will have to suffer with the repercussions of our action. Because we fell in the spiritual battle for the souls and for what is right and true, now, like God did in the times of Noah, giving the sinners over to their sin, where they burned in the intensity of their own sin, God has given us what we asked for. He's given us the sin that we would not stand against. He has given us and our nation what we would not stand against. And now, we may very well have to suffer from that. But like I said earlier, we do not lose in this battle. We do not lose in this war. I did say that it is a war for America, because it is. But there is a war in the end, and this is just another battle in that war. And God wins in the end. But next in this verse, I'd like to remind you, and I'd like to tell you, there's not only a spiritual battle, but a physical battle. If you would take back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the second part of this verse, it says, "And between thy seed and her seed," this is the seed of the devil, which we now know, and if you do not know, I will explain it to you this year this morning, that the seed of the devil came through Cain, who committed the first murder. And the seed of God, the seed of the woman, came through the line of Seth. And the line of Seth and Cain were in constant opposition to each other. And until the days of Noah, they were separate. There were two lines. There was the line of God, and then there was the line of the devil. And these two lines intermarried. And in this time, the world was plunged into darkness and sin. And like I said earlier, God gave them over to the sins of their flesh. And the world was consumed in nothing but sin. But God found one man in the lineage of God, in the lineage of Seth, that found favor in God. And God took that man, told him to build the ark, and told his family to go with him. And for 600 years, 300 years, Noah preached the gospel to all of those people, and not one of them would hear. Because the spiritual condition of that time had already been lost. The spiritual battle had already been lost. The devil had won, and the Lord had given them over to their sin. And the Lord was able to find one man, and through that one man, the continuing of the line that God had promised he would send his son through to continue. Through his son Shem, who gave birth to many sons, and through that line came Abraham. And through Abraham, God renewed his covenant. I'll just read it to you, it seems like it would be a little bit better this way. From the lineage of Noah's son Shem came Abraham, who the Lord renewed in his line. Later, through his son Isaac and the conception of Jacob and Esau, the line of God and the line of the devil became evident again. When Isaac gave birth to Jacob and Esau, the line of God through Jacob and the line of the devil through Esau became evident again. That constant battle, that physical battle that we see between God and man, became evident once again. And that battle has continued to this day, and you find that in the Middle East between the Jews and the Arabs. The Arabs are the descendants of Esau, and the descendants of Jacob are the children of Israel. And later on in Scripture, we know that the Lord had told the Israelites to take care of all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. But because they didn't, they had to deal with them in the history of the Bible, and they still to this day have to deal with the same thing. Because they would not get rid of sin in its entirety, and they would not fight on the Lord's side completely, but instead just said, we'll settle with what we got. Because America and the church has settled with the people that we have in our congregations here today, we have almost, and I think we have lost God. Now I pray that God, we have lost this nation, but I pray that God would shower favor and grace to us in this nation here today. That on the 6th of January, God may perform some miraculous miracle that instead of giving someone who would usher in darkness and despair in this nation, that we would find grace and favor in the Lord, and that God would give us many more years of peace and opportunity to spread the gospel to this lost world. Here in this verse, there's not only a spiritual battle and a physical battle, but we can also see that there's the final battle. And that final battle was the battle over sin and death. And here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was the first time that the Lord mentioned that he would send his son to die on the cross for our sins and all the sins of the world, to take upon him our sins so that we may have eternal life. Here, the Lord won the final battle over sin and death. The promise of God to send his son to break the chains of sin and eternal death that was brought into this world by the sin of Adam and Eve and the temptation of the devil. God holds the devil just as responsible for the entrance of sin and death into God's perfect world as he did Adam and Eve. That's why there's so much great opposition, and that's why God made it so clear that there is my line and there is your line. There are my people and there is your people. Because God cannot have sin in his sight. Because of the devil's sin, there is the difference between God's people and the devil's people. And it says, because God is holy, and sin cannot be found in his sight, sin must be paid for. In the same sentence that the Lord passes judgment on the devil and mankind, he promised to send his son to die and pay for all of our sins. And all the sins of those who would call on his name, the name of the only one who can save, Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful this morning that I have the opportunity to be enlisted in God's army. I am thankful that I get to fight on the Lord's side in the spiritual and physical war. And I'm thankful that my Lord and my Savior fulfilled his promise. In the same sentence that he cast his judgment upon sin, he said that I'm going to send my son because I miss the opportunity that I have had every morning to spend time with you personally. And when he sent his son, he opened that opportunity to spend every single day with us once again. And he crushed the head of the serpent, he defeated sin in its entirety, and he crushed death's hold on us. It says, death, where is thy sting? We have the blessing of knowing that when we die, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we will not have to taste death, but we will taste eternal life with Christ. This morning, we know that the Lord did not stay in that grave, but that he rose again and is in heaven making intercession for all those who come to know him. We also know that who won the battle over death in the grave, and we most certainly know who will win the war in the end. He said, and he meant it, and that settles it for me, and I hope that settles it for you this morning as well. The all-powerful, all-righteous God and our Savior told us that he would send his Son, and he did. And now we have the wonderful opportunity to come to know him and to stand on the Lord's side and to fight for the Lord. Recall and do not forget everything that God has said in this verse and what happened and what he said would happen and that it came to pass. We do truly in fact serve a holy God in whom no sin is found and in whom we have found eternal life. God said in this verse what he would do and he fulfilled everything he said he would do. That truly, in fact, shows us that we serve a holy God and who knows sin is found. What he said he would do, he did. And when he says that he will be with you every step of the way in this life, when you come to know him, he meant it. And when he said that when you ask him to come into your heart to save you, he would disperse your sin as far as the east is from the west, and that it would be known no more, forgotten in its entirety, he meant it. And that's true. I am so thankful this morning that God imparted to us a verse such as this, that God would leave his word behind for us to take and recall these truths that we can apply to our lives, and that we can look and see that in this life it's not just, you know, our own life and what we anticipate on doing, but that when we accepted Christ, we enlisted in a battle, and we have something greater to fight for, we have someone greater to fight for, we have something to fight for. Because Christ rose again the third day, winning the final battle over death in the grave, we know that he will win the spiritual battle and the physical battle and the final war in the end. I know I've said that multiple times, but I want to remind you here this morning that as we go through what we're going through here today with COVID and all the other things that we just deal with on a day-to-day life, it seems like we're in the darkest times. But this has happened multiple times in our history. We've faced greater viruses than this. We have faced greater persecution than what we face today. But with God, we have overcome it every single time. With God, we have overcome. And with God, we will overcome. And like I said once again, and I will say it again, God will win in the end. So no matter how dark it is in your own life, no matter how dark you think it is in America today, it's not the end, my friends. God wins in the end. And I want to exhort you here today. I want you not to leave here this morning the same person that you did when you walked in. The Lord has worked on something in your heart this morning. I want you to take it, and I want you to let the Lord refine you and to make you into his perfect image. The Lord has spoken to you, if the Lord has spoken to you about something here today, and if you have never come to know the Lord as your Savior here this morning, I encourage you to come to know him here this morning. I know my message wasn't very long this morning, but I guess the Lord saw it best that way. But if you guys want to come up and give the invitation. But this morning, like I said, if I can remind you one thing, that the Lord wins in the end, and that we can find victory in the Lord.
All right, we're going to stand and sing, Room at the Cross, for you.